Thank you, Brother Bob, for that psalm selection tonight that goes hand in hand with our lesson, our look at Psalm chapter 23. We're looking tonight at the expression that he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, the second part of verse 3. I understand from reading about the lives of shepherds that sheep are notoriously habitual creatures. They do the same thing over and over again. And if a shepherd or an owner of sheep leaves them to themselves, they'll do the same thing over and over again. They follow the same trails until they just become muddy ruts. They go to the same places to eat grass until they've nibbled it all the way down to the roots, and now they're pulling on the roots, pulling the roots out of the ground, and before long, the whole pasture will be destroyed and it won't grow anything if they're just left to feed on the same place. So they pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and with parasites also. There are a lot of the finest sheep ranges throughout various places where sheep are kept that are virtual wastelands now because of the inattention of a shepherd over his sheep. It's a commonly held but misconception about sheep that you can let them out in the pasture and they'll be fine. Just let them do their thing and they'll be fine. That's not true. I don't think there's another class of livestock that demands so much meticulous attention and guidance as sheep do. And there's no doubt that David struggled with this himself, learning how to be a shepherd, learning about the nature of sheep, learning that you don't leave them alone by themselves. And not only is it bad when you mismanage sheep and they become not plump and productive, but they thin down and they waste away physically, and the land that they're on wastes away physically. That's not the only bad thing. The next bad thing is the reputation of the owner of those sheep, or the reputation of the shepherd, goes down the tubes pretty quickly. As other people see what kind of condition the sheep are in and how he's let them out and they eat up all of their grass, and they pull up the roots and there's nothing left, and they become sickly, and so that affects the reputation of the shepherd or the owner of the sheep as well. As we notice that the good shepherd guides me in the paths of righteousness, the greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. Take them to different pastures. Don't let them stay in the same pasture too long where they can destroy it. Let them graze, but keep them on the move. And don't cover the same ground all the time. They have to be shifted from pasture to pasture. And that prevents the overgrazing of the pasture. And it also avoids the making of the muddy ruts, which muddy ruts through the pasture destroy the pasture too. Grass can't grow there. And it prevents the reinfestation of the sheep with internal parasites and disease if they're allowed to stay on the move. That's precisely the sort of action and the idea that David had in mind when he said, "He guides me in the paths." The shepherd that we talked about from East Africa, who owned and managed sheep for 8 years and learned a great deal about doing that, said this: "No other single aspect of the ranch operations commanded more of my careful attention than this moving of the sheep. It literally dominated all of my decisions. Not a day went by that I would walk over the pasture in which the sheep were feeding to observe the balance between the growth and the grazing pressure upon it." The growth of the pasture and the grazing pressure upon it. "As soon as the point was reached where I felt the maximum benefit for both sheep and land was not being met, the sheep were moved to a fresh field." He had to learn that. Do you think it was a mere whim on God's part just to, "Let's think of something we can call my people. How about sheep?" You know, do you think it was something like that? Or would it accurately characterize us for him to refer to us as sheep? Being honest with ourselves, do we not have to admit that God really describes us accurately? Our behavior patterns, our habits are very much like that of sheep, and sometimes it's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? Scripture points out that many people claiming allegiance to the Lord are a stiff neck and stubborn lot. I don't like to hear that. Reference to myself, people don't generally like to hear that. We prefer to follow our own fancies, though. We prefer to follow our own ways a lot of times. I think you would agree with me about that, especially in consideration of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, he's talking about the people of God a long time ago, but he's not just limiting it. He's not limiting the interpretation of this verse to one particular period of time. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. He's talking about the very reason why God needed to send a Savior into the world. Because this is the way man does. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Turning to one's own way is willfully deliberate. Isn't it? Most of the time. It simply means I'm doing what I want to do. How many people do we know who do what they want to do without reference to what God says? It implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas. We know anybody like that? It's done repeatedly. It's done repeatedly even when we come to realize it's to our own disadvantage, our own detriment. There's going to be some pain that we're going to have, but we're going to have it our way. I do this many times in spite of every warning. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. Have you ever thought about that? It's incapably interlocked with a personal pride and a self-assertion. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. We insist we know what's best for us, even in situations where disastrous results can be crystal clear. We still think we know the best way to handle a situation, don't we? Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, brainlessly follow one another along through the same little trails until they become ruts and the soil begins to erode into gigantic gullies, so we humans cling to the same habits in our lives that we have seen ruin the lives of other people. Why do we do that? You know, no wonder Solomon wrote in Proverbs a long time ago, and twice the same expression in chapter 14 and verse 12 and chapter 16 and verse 25, and here's what he said: there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end are the ways of death. The stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep persist in pursuing its old paths and grazing on its old polluted ground, and it'll end up a bag of bones on ruined land every time. And the world we live in is full of those type of people, spiritually. Broken homes, broken hearts, ruined lives, and yet man still says, I know the best way. Look at the situation of marriages across our country today and how easy it is to obtain what the Lord says, don't do this. Don't treat someone treacherously by breaking your marriage vows. And yet, why do they put advertisements on TV, no-fault divorce, $150? Why are they advertising that if it's not among a nation of people who have no problem with treating the wife of their youth or the husband of their youth with treachery, as the Lord describes it. Why? Isn't it because people of our day, most of them are saying, I'm doing it my way. Isn't that really the bottom line reason why people do that? Why people persist in things that will break the hearts of other people and ruin our society and twist our personalities and be overcome in self-deception, deceiving ourselves about the reality of the situation. And we go our own way and we have just this sick, struggling society. We can see it, can't we? We can see it all around us. Just like if we were looking across a pasture where we knew the owner doesn't care anything about those sheep. Look, there's no grass growing and they're all weak and sickly. You know, it's something we can see with our own eyes. We've got a sick society struggling to survive in a wasteland created by the sick society. And yet we've still got people that stand up and say, I know the right way, and it's this way. And it's the way that's led to this mess. The greed, the selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. And I feel good about this. Amid all that chaos and amid all that destruction and confusion, Christ, the Good Shepherd, comes and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And notice this, and will go in and out and find pasture. Do you appreciate that connection now with what you have had brought to your remembrance recently about Psalm 23? Go in and out and find pasture. Not through the same eroding paths, and not to the same pasture that we've grazed on all month long and now we're pulling the roots up. He's guiding us, and we're going in and out, and we're finding pasture. Then He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's opposite from the sick and the weakly picture on a ravaged ground of a sheep that we get, isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful expression? And don't I appreciate it more now? Yes, I do. In view of having my nose stuck in Psalm 23 for this amount of time, I'm appreciating that more and more every day. He guides me. Boy, I sure am thankful of that. But He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Exactly right here is the pivot point on which the Christian either goes on with God or he decides, I know the right way, I know the better way, and it's my way. I think this is right at the point. There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested claimers of Christianity who cannot really be classified as followers of Christ. Jesus Himself declared that there are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all and follow the Master. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Few that find it. The warning lights ought to be flashing to me when I read that and when I contemplate that. Jesus never made light of the cost of following Him. In fact, He made it painfully clear that it's a very rugged life of self-denial, not self-indulgence. In Mark 8 and verse 34, the second part of that verse, He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The life of following His lead is the path of righteousness, and it requires a whole new set of attitudes than the ones we learned in kindergarten from our kindergarten friends. Following the Good Shepherd is not the natural, normal way a person would ordinarily live. And that's really what made the price so prohibitive to people. So that they're making the choice, no, that's not really what I want to do. It's because of the price. It's not the natural, normal way a person would ordinarily live. Just as sheep need fresh pasture, those led in paths of righteousness need to require fresh attitudes about what it is to be following the Good Shepherd. This is the equivalent of progressive forward movements on the new ground along with God, following His lead because He always knows best. If one follows them, they will discover fresh pasturage. Follows Him, they'll discover the fresh pasturage that the Lord provides. He takes good care of those that belong to Him. It will be new, and it will create abundance and life and increased health, wholesome life, holiness in our walk with God. And another interesting thing about that is nothing will please the shepherd any more than that, to see his sheep following his lead. Have you ever thought about that? Nothing will please God more than when people say, I will put myself aside and I will follow you. Without His Word to guide us and His overseeing care to protect us during times of temptation, we could not know the paths of righteousness that we're to walk in this life. The letter to Titus, chapter 2, 11 through 14, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, and he said, For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness and righteousness and truth. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see the connection? We know that when we accept His leadership in the paths of righteousness, it will ultimately result in His leading us right into His eternal kingdom that He's prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Therefore, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our good shepherd, in service and in whatever suffering and sacrifice may be involved in doing that. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21, he said, You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Follow in His steps. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Notice this next verse very carefully. Verse 25 of 1 Peter 2. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Does that call to mind Psalm 23? He leads us in the paths of righteousness. And for His name's sake, what does that really mean? He guides me in the paths of righteousness as well as restores my soul for His name's sake. Since name is the equivalent of character or reputation, this beautiful little phrase means that He does all this because He has a reputation among His saints and a reputation among the faithful for His dealings with them. And it's a reputation that's very strongly upheld. God's never gone back on His word. Never. He has never forsaken a promise that He's made. Ever. Ever. For His name's sake. The Lord's glorious display of His perfections would be a dishonor to Him and to His reputation for Him to go back on His word, wouldn't it? And fail to fulfill His promises? God never leads man into the paths of wickedness. Only the devil would do that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness because He is righteous. And we live for Him. Instead of loving myself most, I'm willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Is that true? Is that true with me? Is that true with you? It means I'm willing to lay down my life, lay myself down, put myself out on behalf of someone else. Now, I've seen mothers do this quite often with their young children who are helpless and sick and need some attention. I've seen that happen many times. And that's a great example and a great illustration of how Christians can be sensitive to the needs of others. And we can learn from that example, I think. That's precisely what God did for us in Christ, 1 John 3 and verse 16. Most people know little of living like this or being led in the right way. But once a person discovers the delight of living for God and living for others, he's really started through the gate and down the pathway where his master is leading him in the paths of righteousness, to those green pastures. We live for him. Instead of being one of the crowd, am I willing to be singled out and set apart from the gang, from the group? Am I willing to do that? Most of us, like sheep, want to belong. We want to belong to a group. We don't want to be singled out for anything different about us. We just want to be one of the Joes, one of the crowd, one of the guys, one of the group, one of the club. We don't want to be singled out as different. We don't want any distinctions made, any attention drawn to ourselves in any distinctive way. But Christ pointed out that there would be only a few people who would be willing to live in such a way that they don't care if distinctions are made based upon a righteous life. They're fully willing to suffer whatever opposition and whatever even violence may come their way because they stand up for what's true and what's right. To be marked as one of His would mean a certain amount of criticism, a certain amount of sarcasm from a cynical society where we live. It means that the editors in the newspaper are going to disagree with your position, and they're going to write publicly about the fact that they do. Many of us don't want this. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah said. You know, if we follow Him, that may be true of us too. We may have some sorrow and some grief because we are following righteous paths that are laid down by our Master. And sometimes the question comes to us in a powerful way, are we really willing to do this? We live for Him. Instead of insisting on my own rights, I'm willing to forego them in favor of others. I think this is what the Master meant when he said, you need to be willing to deny yourself. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's normal. It's not normal. It's not natural to do this. It requires making a decision to do something different. Asserting myself over a situation or over a belief is much easier than adopting principles that somebody else has designed for my betterment. It's easier for me to self-assert myself. And therefore, because it's easier, it's the norm with a lot of people. And that's the way a lot of people live. But if there's a person who becomes willing to put his pride behind him and to take a back seat, to play a second fiddle, without a feeling of being abused or put upon, this person has gone a long way down that path of righteousness where his good shepherd is leading. That's the attitude that frees us from the bondage of self and the bondage of personal pride that can destroy us. You know what the Lord says about pride? You know how the Lord feels about pride? It's pretty hard to hurt such a person. It's pretty hard to hurt that person's feelings. If a person has no sense of self-importance, how can that person be offended and how can he be deflated? He's already viewing himself as humble. He's already viewing himself as one that's not so great. How can he be hurt? What contentment and joy there is when a person smites his breath and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When a person has that attitude, he's not walking around on his dew claws. He has no pride. We live for him instead of being boss. Am I willing to be at the bottom of the heap? Do things that I do have to be led by me? Do I have to be the top ram in the flock? Or am I going to be a tail ender? When the desire for self-assertion and self-enlargement and self-pleasing gives way to the desire for simply following what God told me to do, following that path of righteousness, pleasing God and pleasing others, much of the fret and strain of life just disappears. I don't have that pressure on me anymore in daily living. The person who is prepared to take his personal life and his personal affairs and set those in the hands of the Good Shepherd for his management. Lord, you tell me how to do it. You show me how to do it. And I'll follow. That person has found the path of righteousness where the Good Shepherd is leading. We live for him. Instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, am I willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude? Is there something designed in this circumstance, even though it's a trial, it may be a problem, it may be difficult to handle, is there something there that can help me spiritually to be a better person? We're often quick to forget our blessings, aren't we? We're slow to forget our misfortunes. Do we really believe that our lives are in God's hands? Do we really believe that? When the rubber hits the road, do we really believe that? Our lives belong to God. We're in God's hands. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he cares for our welfare, as Paul told the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28, is to be led in peace and quietness and strength in every situation. It's to be led in that path of righteousness that the Good Shepherd shows us. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will because we're led by him. It must be noted that Christianity, of becoming a true follower, a dedicated disciple, one willing to submit to the lead of the Good Shepherd, one who abides in his word, is all about defeating one's own personal, self-assertive will. You know the biggest roadblock that people have in becoming Christians? And this may have been true with you in your conversion. The biggest roadblock that there is that you will ever face, and it's not somebody else, it's right in here. It's my own personal will. That's what I have to overcome. That's what I have to replace with God's will, is my own personal will that's stubborn at times because I think I know what's best for me. God looks at me and says, "You poor thing, you don't. You're just a sheep. I'm the shepherd. I know what's good for you." My own self-assertive will gets in the way too many times. When a man or a woman allows his will or her will to be crossed out, that person has taken up the cross daily. He's brought his own death. No longer will my will matter. God's will does. May the Lord's will be done. And when a person reaches that point in life, that's when he starts down the path, walking the path of righteousness behind the good shepherd. We live for him. Instead of choosing my own way, am I willing to choose to follow in Christ's way simply to do what he asked me to do? Without question. Is that the way it is? It's simple, straightforward obedience. It means I just think what he tells me to think. I just believe what he tells me to believe. I just obey what he asks me to do. I say what he instructs me to say. Very many people know what God expects of man. Precious few have either the will or the intention or the determination to comply. But the person who decides within his own heart, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, is the person who starts walking down that path of righteousness, being led by the good shepherd. And it pleases the good shepherd to no end. Don't forget that. That's important. For one to really live the good life that Jesus talked about in John 10 and verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does he mean? It's this good life of walking in the path of righteousness. To really live. You know, a lot of people have said, when they analyze life after going through some great degree of it, many a speaker, many a great thinker has said something very similar to this, that in order to really enjoy life, or however they put it, in order to really live life to the fullest, you must live for something greater than yourself. Do you think that's true? Don't we see that all over the life of Jesus Christ? Live for something greater than yourself. Live for Christ. And by living to glorify God, we're fulfilling our highest privileges and our highest potentials and our highest good. That's the most good that a man can ever achieve in his life, to live for God. There's no greater way to live. There's no more abundant life to be found. By living for Him, we become not mere men. It's not that we're, okay, I'm a mature man now, I'm able to stand on my own two feet. By living for Him, we're not just saying we reached the point of mere manhood. We're men of God. We're children of God. We're people of God. We're in His flock. He is our good shepherd. We're His sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. He's bought us. He's purchased us. And He knows how to give us what we need and provide for us and care for us. We're God's sheep. We seek to so live that God can be glorified in all things. Matthew 5 and verse 16. What a glorious privilege it is for God to come down to us and say, would you like to be one of my sheep? Do you think that's a privilege, a good thing? How wonderful that we can live unto Him. And we don't have to be like everybody else and live to ourselves and try to assert ourselves over other people. We can live for God and be greatly blessed. In thus denying ourselves, that's where we really find ourselves. That's where we really find life. Who we are, what life is about, what is important, what is true. Jesus said, if we'll lose our lives in this way, we'll find them. Read that in Matthew 10 and verse 39. It's there. So today we ask the question, is the Lord your shepherd? Is He leading you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? Do you let Him restore your wearied soul? Are you following His lead? And if you are, ultimately it'll be well with you. That's what David is trying to show us in Psalm 23. It'll be well with you. Be good with you. If you're in our assembly tonight, we can help you walk closer to the Good Shepherd when you leave than when you first came in, and be delighted to help in any way that we can. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.